Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came unto the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her son, two sons, and her husband. Then verse 20. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Yesterday we spoke to you on the doctrine of man. The doctrine of man is embodied in the name of this man, Elimelech. My God is King. The doctrine of man and the doctrine of God is tied up together in so much as the invisible God is revealed through the visible man. The purpose of man and his creation was to bear the image of the invisible God. This image of the invisible God is brought about not as necessarily a physical image, because the invisible God has no physical image, but it is a spiritual image, or it is a image which portrays the nature of the God that cannot be seen. This is accomplished by making the man unique in creation and equipping man with a faculty that we call the Spirit. Since God is Spirit, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And since man only has a spirit, only man has the capacity to bear the image of God. Man is spirit, he's body, and he's soul. His soul, or man is a soul, is the personality or the person that you are. Now, we're always motivated by one kind of spirit. Everything you do, everything you say, every action you take has a spiritual motivation. That is, you're either motivated by the human spirit, which we generally, in its fallen or natural state, we call the natural man or flesh. Flesh does not always, sometimes it does, means this body of flesh. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But sometimes it means, if you walk after the flesh, you shall die. Means walking after the natural man. That which is fleshy is fleshy. And then you are either motivated by the human spirit or the lower carnal nature, the soulish nature of man, or by the Holy Spirit, or by the unholy spirits. There are multitudes of unholy spirits, but there's only one holy spirit. And he's the spirit that is holy. So, as long as we're motivated by what we are, we walk as those Corinthians did. And Paul is rebuking them and says, are you not carnal, and walk as men? Now, you're not supposed to act like men. You're supposed to act like God. God made man to act like God. He didn't make men to act like men, but to act like God. Are ye not carnal, and walk as men or natural men, insomuch as there is divisions and envies and strives among you? You walk as men. But God made us to be godly, to bear the image of the invisible God. He does this by sitting in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, a habitation of God through the Spirit, ruling and reigning absolutely in our heart. Now you know what a king is, don't you? He's boss. He's absolute sovereign. Not only does he rule and reign, but he takes all, assumes all responsibility. And we have a king who is all wise, all perfect, all good, all gracious. He's too wise to make a mistake. He's too good to do anything that's not wrong. He's gracious. He will withhold from us no good thing. Well, that's the way God created man in his own image. Elimelech, my God is king, absolute ruler. Adam was in the image of God, and God reigned in Adam by his Spirit through the Holy Spirit. I want to speak to you today on the doctrine of the fall. The doctrine of the fall is embodied in the name of his wife, Naomi. Pastor said a while ago that Beulah means married. Now, sometimes, generally, marriage is intended to be a state of joy and bliss and happiness. Sometimes it didn't turn out that way, though. This one didn't turn out that way. Elimelech, my God is king, married pleasant. That's what Naomi means. Naomi means pleasant. He was, should have been, and was made to be my God is king, but he rebelled and allied himself to something he wanted instead of the king. And you have this in the third chapter of Genesis. Keep your place in Ruth, because we're going to be coming back to it. Going over to the third chapter of Genesis. And we see the devices of Satan. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The first thing that starts happening when man falls is he begins to be spoken to and enticed and allured by Satan into believing that there's something wrong with God's commandments. God's commandments are not good. Then he plants a doubt. Maybe God didn't say those things at all. And then the woman said unto the serpent, and that's a fatal mistake when you start into intercourse, speaking and talking and reasoning with the devil. Anytime a suggestion comes into your mind that perhaps God's word's not so, or perhaps God is not good, or perhaps his commandments are not right, where did it come from? Come from hell, didn't it? Well, suppose your mother told you that. Where did it come from? Where? Same place. Suppose your husband told you that. Where did it come from? What are you going to say? You full of the devil? No, you better not. Don't argue with him about it. Just gather up the loins of your mind and be determined to know that God's good and God's true and God's faithful. The woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And of course, she didn't know the word. He didn't say anything about touching it. He just said, don't eat it. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, God's got you under a basket. He's not showing you anything. And if you do what God told you not to do, you'd be a lot smarter. And you'd be a lot wiser. In fact, you'd just be God yourself. Somebody tell me what the essence of sin is. I told you yesterday, I will. What did the deceiver say to me? I will ascend above the Most High. I will be my like God. I will make my throne above the stars of the heaven. I will. So you see, this is a device of Satan. The essence of sin is not in particular deeds, this, that, so forth the other, although it takes a form of that, but it begins with two words. I. Not my God, but I. Not according to God will, but I will. Not that I'd like to, but I will. I've made up my mind, I've rolled up my sleeves, I've determined I'm going to do what I want to, come hell or high water, high lip the devil, I will. That's the essence of sin and rebellion. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was what?
Pleasant.
Naomi. Pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, very innocent looking act. They just decided there was something they wanted, and they wanted it more than they wanted God. And after all, it didn't look too bad. In fact, it looked real nice. And I don't see anything wrong with that. Now, the very fact God said, don't do it, I don't see why we shouldn't do it. It doesn't look right to me. So you see, that's rebellion. That's I will. I will. God is the source of all wisdom. And as long as He's wise, I don't have to be wise. I can listen to what He says, and I'm wise as He is, as long as I do what He says. But when I foolishly, presume to be or to think myself wise, I'll lose all wisdom. Would you go with me to the first chapter of Romans? Keep your place in Ruth again. Romans 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now this is the first steps on the road to reprobation and total depravity. Having a knowledge of God, failing to glorify Him. Now you're going to glorify somebody. I mean, if you don't praise God, who are you going to praise? Me. Yourself. I mean, there's only one theological question in the world, really. And that is, who's going to be God? If Jehovah's not going to be God, anybody else around but me, I am. If I'm not going to brag on Him, I'm going to brag on me. If I'm not going to trust Him, I'm going to trust me. They refused to glorify Him. They weren't thankful to Him. They were thankful to themselves. And so they became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened, because they rejected the commandment of God, and they professed themselves to be wise and became fools. And the higher your estimate becomes of your own wisdom, the more you become a fool. All right, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And you go on down and find in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Well, that's two or three sermons in that. We won't get into that. We'll talk a little bit later on about the consequences of the fall. But we're talking about the fall. Something awful happened at that time. When the man rebelled against the God who was his king and decided to do simply what he wanted to do. Now, the substance of the fruit in the garden is not important. A lot of folks wondering what that fruit was. What is the apple? What was it? Well, I think it was a pomegranate. But that doesn't really matter what it was. The thing that matters, God says, thou shalt not eat of it. It was a point of obedience and subjection to you. And God maintains that right to make anything a point of obedience and subjection to you. He tells you to never wind your alarm clock before you go to bed at night. You ought not to ever wind that alarm clock before you go to bed at night. You'd say, well, now that's silly. Why would God tell me not to wind my alarm clock? He might want you to trust him to wake you up in the morning at 5:30. Well, I might not wake up at 5:30 and I'd be late. That's right. You have to trust him every night before you go to sleep, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be awful to have to go to sleep trusting God? And every night when you lay down, you want to wind that alarm clock. But, you know, God may not wake me up. God says, don't you trust that alarm clock. You see, God reserves a right to make anything a point of obedience in your life to teach you that he's faithful and that he's worthy of your trust and adoration and praise. But the rebellion is that there is something that man liked, something that he wanted for himself, something that appealed to his flesh. And the devil comes along and says, looks good, doesn't it? Sure does. Tastes good, too. Tell you something else. Not only does that look good and taste good, but if you get it, it's so good for you that you won't even need God. Oh, you won't have God anymore, but who needs him? I mean, if you're smart enough and wise enough and you know enough, you won't need God, and it's better to have it than God. So, they ate of the forbidden fruit. What did God say would happen when he ate of the forbidden fruit? All right. And so when they bit that fruit, bang, they dropped dead just like that, didn't they? They didn't? Well, God must have told a lie then, huh? Huh? He didn't lie? Well, they died somewhere, didn't they? All right. There was a death there. But it really didn't, they wasn't aware of that death at the time. That's amazing. A dead man doesn't know he's dead until he wakes up. Have you ever been asleep and aware that you was asleep? When I was a little boy, I used to I'd make up my mind before I go to sleep, I'm going to catch myself just when I go to sleep so I can remember when I went to sleep. I never could. And that's one of the awful things about spiritual death. Those that are spiritually dead don't know that they're spiritually dead. Isn't that something? That's the reason the salvation of God is so gracious. When we had absolutely no idea of our danger, he came and regenerated us and quickened us. Just drifting along on the way to hell, falling into hell by the thousands and hundreds, he reached out and snatched you out. They died spiritually. Well, they began to notice some of the effects of it a little later. Now, God said he would die, but Satan said, maybe you won't. But here's what happened. Turn with me to John chapter 1. And we want to look at this thing of death in the light of spiritual life. Before we go to John 1, let's go to John 3, third chapter of John. It just occurred to me something else here. John 3 and 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Take your pencil and underline that word see, and remember that. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Then let's go back to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In life is light. And when the life goes out, the light goes out. And when the light goes out, you can't see anything. Now Nicodemus says, good master, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Jesus said, you don't know nothing. Except a man be born again, he can't even see the things of God. And Nicodemus had some human faith. Human faith is based on the evidence of things that you see. But it cannot see the things of God, none whatsoever. He can't see them. Not, they just can't see. What does a blind man need? Does he need light or sight? Right, he needs sight. And so you see, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not, because there's no sight there to see those things. The light was in the world, and the world couldn't receive it because the world had no sight. They died spiritually, they lost their spiritual sight, and they could not see. Go with me to the 59th chapter of Isaiah. Verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Verse 8. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. There is just, therefore, his judgment is far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We all roar like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. Stumbling around in the bright, shining noonday as if it were pitch black midnight. Amazing to you. You hear and you see the Word of God. You see the warnings and the admonition of truth, and around you are multitudes of people. Why can't you see that? I can't see how anyone could hear that. I can't see how anyone could read that and maintain their composure. The light may be shining upon you as bright as the noonday sun, and yet to those that are unregenerated, they see nothing. Absolutely nothing. Why? Dead in trespasses and sins. There's no sight. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle, and the word really should be lamp. What makes lamps burn? What? What makes lamps burn?
Oil.
Oil. Right. And what is oil in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. Right. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. God has placed a faculty within man. He can pour the oil and light up the man. Now, although the lamp might be there, if there's no oil in it, there won't be any light. And although he might have the capacity to bear it, to have the light, if there's no oil for the light, there'll be no light. I think Major Thomas gave this illustration. And we have these big electric fixtures up here. They're a little bigger than a basketball, but let's just assume it is a basketball size. And so I'm going to go get me a basketball and hang it by the side of that lamp fixture right there. And I'll hook me a couple of wires to that basketball. And then I'm going to turn the electricity off. And with the two wires hooked to the basketball and the two wires hooked to the electric lamp, how much more light do I get out of the lamp than I do the basketball?
Turned off.
Mm-hmm. In other words, I get just as much light out of the basketball as I do the lamp, huh? Right. With electricity off. But if I turn the electricity on, what do I get out of the basketball? Nothing. What I get out of the lamp, I get light. A man who does not have the Holy Spirit residing in him, lighting up the lamp of the Lord in his human spirit and illuminating his mind and his soul and his spirit and the whole man, has no more consciousness of God or of good and evil and right and wrong, or of the eternal spiritual things than an animal. And in this also you have the glory. The light given is the glory of God. And a person who's not been converted and regenerated, filled with the Spirit, God doesn't get any more glory out of him than does cockroach. Right? Because he doesn't bear the image of God. Just like you can't get any more light out of the lamp than you can the basketball. Although it has a capacity within it. And you have the capacity. But in rebellion against God, that light went out. The oil went away, and it no more could bring to bear its holy, godly, righteous influence upon man. And therefore man had no more light, and so he stumbled and fell around in the darkness. God doesn't get any glory out of us stumbling around, busting their shins, making mistakes, and saying, "Uh-oh, excuse me, I'm sorry," all the time. Now, I know you're going to make some mistakes, but we said yesterday that when the Holy Spirit brings to bear his full influence and we're Spirit-controlled, what kind of mind do we have? Mind of Christ. Can you go the wrong way with the mind of Christ? Can you be wrong with the mind of Christ? Now, is this practical? Just as practical as cornbread and black-eyed peas. You see, you get up in the morning, what am I going to do today? Well, I have some guests coming in at 10 o'clock, but I better pray and see what I should do. And so you get on your knees and pray and say, "No, those guests come in at 10 o'clock. I won't have time to pray." And so you say a few prayers and so you get up and say, "I've got to get my house cleaned up." And so you vacuum the house and put all the dishes in place and put everything away and get everything. And just about 9:30 or 9:45, you get everything cleaned up. And bang, open comes the door. And in runs the kids with a bunch of muddy feet. And off they go to the refrigerator. And here went peanut butter and cheese and crackers and everything else. Scattered everywhere. And the carpet's all packed up and everything. And so by 10 o'clock, ooh, that's a big mess. You wouldn't listen to the Lord. If you'd listen to the Lord said, "No, just wait. Your company's not going to be here at 2 o'clock this evening." And so all morning long, you spent doing nothing that you're going to have to do all over again. You just waited a little while, see. You could have saved all that energy that you wasted. That is, he does direct us in our daily activities. Now, don't look at me like that. That's so.
Amen.
I mean, he really will. He wants you to have the mind of Christ. I was talking to a man one time, and I met him in the bank, I think, and he said, "Say, I changed jobs since the last time I saw you." And I said, "You did?" And he said, "Yes." Says, "I got off of that job I had, and I got me a better one." And I said, "In what way is it better?" And he told me, and I said, "Well, sure sounds better. Do you pray about it?" He said, "Huh?" I said, "Did you pray about it?" "Pray about it? What do you mean? Man, I'm making $100 a month more money, and I get to be at home in the evenings with a family, and I don't have all that guff and all that trouble. Why should I pray about it?" "Well, I don't know. But you sure might find out. Sometimes the devil offers you something that looks awful pleasant. Get you going." The mind of Christ, that is, he wants us to know his will about all things. Now, I don't mean that every time you go to do something, you've got to stop and get off and have a 30-minute prayer meeting about it. But I mean we need to maintain a God consciousness all the time and walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Expect Him and trust Him and believe Him to guide us, and He will. If we do not have the mind of Christ, we'll stumble around in the noonday as if it were midnight, butting our heads against walls. And we'll have the basic emotion of Christ, which is love, perfect love. So when your neighbor smites you on the cheek, you can turn the other. Oh, that's rough, isn't it? Sure it is in the flesh. But not if you have the fullness of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And you have the will of God will be executed with you, because it will be God who will and to do His good pleasure within you. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of the heart. Therefore, the delight that you have, you'll have a delight in doing what God wants to do. All right. Jesus is the only true source of life. And without Him, there's no light. And instead of the light, we have darkness. Instead of truth and love, we have lies and hate. Instead of rejoicing and hope, we have sorrow and despair. Instead of courage and boldness and confidence, we have fear and stumbling and error. Instead of holiness and hope, we have sin and hopelessness. So when Adam sinned, he rejected God as King, and God withdrew His Holy Spirit from man's spirit, and with the Holy Spirit went out of man's spirit, the life went out, and when the life went out, the light went out. Well, that's Adam. He's in bad shape, wasn't he? I'm sure glad we're not in that shape, aren't you? Huh? Oh, my. Elimelech died. He did. That's what it said, didn't it? And Ruth? By the way, how come Elimelech down there in Moab? There is a famine in the land. People all the time trying to run from a famine, aren't they? All time running away from the place of God because there was a famine in the land and we won't stay put. So Elimelech married Pleasant. My God is King, married Pleasant, and my God is King, died. He who was of the kingdom of God, in whom was the life of God, died. But that's just the beginning. Mahlon, they had two sons. And their names were Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means sickness. Chilion means pining away. Pining away. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God, made He him. Male and female created He them, and blessed them, and called their names Adam in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. Now, Adam was made in the image of God, who was Seth, in whose image was Seth. Adam's image. He wasn't in the image of God, but in the image of Adam. Now, Elimelech, my God is King, died, and he had two sons, and those two sons had the same blood poison that was in him. The death that was in Elimelech passed on to Mahlon and Chilion. And the death that was in Adam passed on to Adam. Romans chapter 5. Rather, passed on to the sons of Adam. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Did I ever tell you about my family? I'm not very proud of it. My mother was a thief, and my father was a receiver of stolen property, and my older brother was a murderer. Well, don't look at me like you feel sorry for me. You've got the same family. It runs in the family. Thieves and murderers. That's right. Eve stole, Adam took it. Cain killed his brother. That same family you come from. I don't care if you haven't got blue blood. It's poisoned blue blood. Well, everything was nice and rosy in the family in the garden until one day they decided they wanted to do something in rebellion against God. Next morning, Adam got up with a backache. And Eve wanted to sleep late. And he wanted his breakfast early. And first thing you know, there's a family fight. And they got to fighting and nipping and grouching and grumbling at one another. Eve began to have nervous breakdowns. Fight spread to the kids. And one day one of them got mad and killed the other. And it's been going on ever since then. Didn't have that before. Sickness, mala. That's the curse, result, and part of the curse of sin. God didn't create man for sickness. He created man to be strong and healthy and to overcome and to conquer and subdue. It was only after the intervention of sin that medicine and treatment for sickness was introduced into the world. Jesus bore our sicknesses when he died on the cross because it's part of the curse. Sickness and disease, all are part of that which brought upon man by the fall. Do you think God's mean for bringing sickness upon us? He didn't bring sickness upon us to punish us. He really didn't. He brought sickness upon us for our sake. He really did. Oh, you begin to see some of this a little bit later on. He will withhold from thee no good thing. All right, I'll just leave that with you. He brought sickness. I didn't say it is God's will for you to... You ought to stay sick. I didn't say that. I said he brought sickness upon us for our sakes. Everything was for our sakes. Then we have poor old Chilean. He just pines away. Everything's frustrating. Spiritual emptiness and hunger. Disillusionment. And we have the classic culmination of Chilean. Today in the philosophy of existentialism. I don't know whether you know what that word means or not, but it's just what's the use? We're all going to get blown up sooner or later anyhow. Nothing matters except a moment of pleasure now. There's no God, there's no right, there's no wrong, there's no justice, there's no good, and there's no evil. Everything is relation to the fact that I exist right now, and I have no reason for existing. Total, utter despair and desperation. And that's the only place man can logically wind up again when he rebels against God. When he rejects, my God is king. Nothing means anything. There's no meaning for his existence. There's no meaning for him eating other than to satisfy the lust of the flesh at the time. There's no meaning for him doing anything good. There's no meaning for him perpetuating anything. It's all utter hopelessness. Chilean. Sickness, disease, heartaches, all bodily disorders, malformations, results of sin, confusions and failures, and pining away and nothingness. That's man without God. No meaning, no purpose. Utter death. Well, what happened? My God is king, married pleasant. My God is King died. The result, or rather, My God is King married Pleasant, and the result of that marriage was sickness, disease, despair, disillusionment, pining away, and ultimate death. Sickness died, pining away died, and Pleasant was turned to bitterness. Mara means bitterness. Naomi was a beautiful young lady. Beautiful young lady when she left Bethlehem. Possibly maybe 15 years earlier. 15, 20 years earlier. I don't know just how long. Oh, she was a beautiful, lovely young lady. Some years later, she came back to her hometown. And the folks looked at her and said, "Is that Naomi? That kind of looks like Naomi, but is that Pleasant? Is that beautiful young 16-year-old girl left here with that handsome, virulent young man, Elimelech, 20 years ago?" She said, "Call me not Pleasant. Call me Mara, bitterness. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Pleasant, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" She's right. She did go out full, and it was God that brought her home empty. She did go out pleasant, and it was God that brought her home bitter. But He brought her home. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to whom?" Who? The poor, brokenhearted, captives. "Bind up that which is broken. Give them the oil of joy for the spirit of mourning, the garment of praise for heaviness." And you see the marvelous grace of God toward man. You see all of this being brought upon him to bring her back to the place where God could begin to deal with her in redemption. Well, we have here the doctrine of the fall. There's no way you can get out of it. Man is dead in trespasses and sins when he rebels and sins against God, and there's nothing ahead for him. There's no light, there's no wisdom, there's no hope. There's just utter hopelessness and despair, and doesn't do anything but get worse all along. The light's in Christ, the life is in Christ, and there isn't any life, there isn't any life, there isn't any hope anywhere except in the Lord Jesus. When we reject the King, that's all that's left for us. Amen. Well, here she was, sitting down, her husband gone, her children gone. But one day, she heard there was bread in Bethlehem. And we'll start on that tomorrow.